All right, so here we are. John chapter 21. This is the last sermon in the Gospel of John. I feel like I'm saying goodbye to a good friend as we come to this. It's so many truths locked away in this book. And hopefully you know Jesus a little bit better and can praise his name because of his good friend John. And as we pick up right here, last week we left off, Jesus had made two appearances to his disciples, first without Thomas. Then Thomas shows up and falls down, the last witness on the witness stand, final skeptic who is finally convinced that Jesus is alive. And he goes around restoring people and giving people new life, the glorious God that he is. So as we conclude the Gospel of John, I need to go back with you just a little bit. How many of you have ever eaten your words? Have you ever said that? I got to eat my words. Raise your hand if you have had to eat your words. Okay, a lot more women raised their hand this time. Last service, all the men raised their hand and like the women just looked at them, all right? So, but I'm not even going to say what some of the guys said in the last service. I'm not even going to say it. So we've all had to eat our words at one time or another. And I'm gonna give you just a little clue right up front how to keep from having to eat your words. All right, here it is. Take this phrase out of your vocabulary. All right, here it is. You ready? I will never blank. Doesn't matter what it is, you put in that blank. If you say, "Oh, I will never," you're probably gonna eat your words, because only God is all powerful and all knowing, and you're not God. So you may not have in your power to never whatever, okay? And now I'm going to throw out another one that I learned in my late 20s, early 30s, because, you know, when you first have a baby and you see how other parents treat their kids in Walmart and they're throwing a fit or whatever, and, you know, you're a young newlywed couple and you see how these kids are acting or whatever, and then as parents-to-be, you say, my kids will never fill in the blank. And if you ever say, my kids will never, rest assured, you are going to, what? Eat your words. It's going to happen. Don't ever say, my kids will never. Because, again, you're not all-powerful. You're not all-knowing. You can't control them all the time. Okay? And we see an example here in the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Matthew, where Peter says to Jesus, when he says, I'm going to die and I'm going to be betrayed tonight, and Peter points at all the other 11, and he says, though they all fall away because of you, Jesus, I will never, here it comes, eat your words, I will never fall away. I don't care what James does or Andrew or your little buddy John over there, your favorite, I'll never deny you. I'll never betray you. And then Jesus puts him in his place. And I can just see Peter like, you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus said, truly, I tell you this very night. And remember, whenever Jesus says, truly, 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 I say to you, what does that mean? You're not going to believe this, but I'm telling you it's the truth. This very night, Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me three times. You just said you will never. I'm telling you, buddy, you won't even make it 24 hours. How many times have we gone to God? God, if you just get me out of this situation, I'll never sin like this again. And then God gets you out of it, and 24 hours later, what? You're saying, God, if you just get me out of this situation, I will never sin like that again. Listen, when you say I will never do this again to God, he knows you're lying. Don't even do it. God, I'm sorry. Don't make promises you can't keep. And so Peter blows it totally. Jesus, his eyes meet him as he finally, three times he denies, and Jesus is looking right at him when he does it. And so Jesus shows up and he reveals himself here in chapter 21. He's already met the other guys twice, and he sends them up to the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, and this is what he does. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. These were all fishermen. Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. And they said, well, we'll go with you. They're just sitting around waiting for Jesus to show up. So they went out and they got in the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. And it, listen, how many of you like to fish? Raise your hand if you like to fish. Okay? That's a lot of you. I love fishing. I love fishing. And but one thing I don't love about fishing is catching nothing. There's nothing more emasculating to a man of coming home and your wife saying, where's our fish? And you don't have any. I mean, there's just nothing worse than saying, I didn't catch a thing. And it's fun when you catch a lot of fish and you like to brag and you want to hold up your stringer there with all the fish and show your pictures. And if you haven't caught it by now, when guys catch fish, this is what they do. They stick it out close to the camera, full arm length toward the lens, so the fish looks bigger than what it is. It looks like it's 5 feet when it's only about as big as your hand. You're holding, look at my big bass, all right? So they've caught nothing. And the one question when you haven't caught anything that you don't want to hear from anybody is what? Done any good? That's the fisherman's question. Done any good? That's how we say it in West Virginia, all right? You done any good? Okay. And that's what Jesus does. He's standing on the shore and he sees him out there. He already knows the answer to the question. He already knows it. He says, children, do you have any fish? I mean, he's wanting to rub it in their face. He already knows the answer. Now, before I go any further, I underlined this word because I want to make sure you got it. The reason Jesus calls the disciples children is because compared to 33-year-old Jesus, they are children. Not from a divine aspect, but just from age. A lot of times we see the picture of the guys at the Last Supper and they got these long beards and they look like Michelangelo or whatever. These guys were teenagers. Jesus did college ministry for 3 years. They're young adults, 25 maybe at the oldest. They're apprentices in their business. They were still working for their dad when Jesus called them and told them to drop your nets and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They're kids. And before we get too hard on Peter for denying Jesus three times, okay, I'm going to ask you a question. How would you like it if the sins that you committed when you were 20, 21 years old were written down in this Bible for people to read about for 2,000 years? How would you like that, Kenny? If what you were doing when you were 20, you were probably perfect, right, Tanya? I mean, he never. You never do. Thank God they weren't in a book. You wouldn't be with him now. All right? How would you like that, Andy? Everything you ever did. Kirk Wells, man, thank God. This book wouldn't be big enough. Isn't that true for all of us? What if your mess ups were written for all the world to see? So let's not be too hard on Peter here. And in fact, Jesus told him, Peter, you're not going to be able to do it. Yes, I will. I'm going to stand strong, even if everybody else falls away. No, you're not going to do it. Yes, I will. You're not going to make it through the night. I will too. Let's just remember they're kids. They make mistakes. And Jesus remembers we're all kids. We all make mistakes. And so now that Peter shows up, he's not going to say, see, Peter, I told you so, you big dummy. I can't believe you failed me. How could I ever put you in charge of the rest of the disciples? Just because you're a couple years older than the rest. And Jesus, you expect Jesus to just chew him out, right? And this is his shot. You denied me in my hour of need. You even swore. Using foul language, Peter, what's wrong with you? That is not Jesus' reaction. He sets all this up so that he can restore Peter in the same way Peter failed him. How did Peter fail Jesus? Not privately, but what? Publicly. He denied Jesus in front of all the people. And so what is Jesus going to do? Because he messed up publicly, Jesus is going to restore Peter publicly in front of everybody else. Now, before I get into this story, and a lot of you already know it, and I've asked him ahead of time, I wanted to do this. We've got somebody with us that's on a path. And a year or two ago, he made a mistake. He took some things from the church. And it was public knowledge. It was even on the news. And Matt Hutchison, I want you to come down front here, okay? I gave him a little forewarning of this. But Matt took some things from the church. He was struggling with some addictions. And it's probably something that he's going to be struggling with the rest of his life. But I'll tell you how the Lord's worked. Now he's working at a drug rehab facility. Is that fair enough to say? A recovery center. And that's a full-time job. He brought some guys to work with us this week. We didn't demand this from him. We told him we were going to forgive him no matter what when he asked for it. But I just wanted the church to know that the things that he took from the church that we didn't get back, he made full financial restitution, paid off everything that he owed the church. He made restitution to the church this week. And so I'm not bringing him up here to praise him. I'm bringing him up here to restore him in your eyes, that he's done and is continuing to do what he needs to do to be on the path to recovery and to make himself right with his church and with his family and with this community. And, you know, when somebody messes up and it's public knowledge, when they do the right thing, what do we need to do? We need to acknowledge that publicly, just like Jesus did here. So, Matt, I appreciate you. Thank you for, we love you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you. So that's what we're in the business of doing here at the church, right? It's not asking people to leave and never come back. It's about seeking reconciliation, teaching them how to make things right. And Matt's been following those directions. And, you know, if only all of us would do that. And we got to be real careful when someone gets involved in some kind of addiction that, just watch what I'm about to say. Just because your sin is different than them, different than theirs, be careful how you judge. We all got the sin in our lives, right? And what we're all looking for is just when we mess up, are you willing to make it right? Are you willing to make it right? Are you willing to go to God and ask forgiveness, or are you willing to ask forgiveness of those you've offended? And then are you willing to display a pattern of behavior demonstrating that you have repented? That's what we're looking for as a church body. So Jesus is going to give Peter an opportunity to do it here. Okay? So they go out, they fish. Jesus says, you have any fish? They say, no. And then Jesus says, cast your net on the other side. Now, what does that mean? It means nothing. If you're in a boat, the same fish are going to be on this side of the boat as this side of the boat. You know, it's just, you're not going to catch any more fish. But they do it, okay? He says, you'll find some. And they caught so many fish, they could barely haul it in. So many fish are coming in, okay? And here's the first point I want you to see from this passage. If we want to catch fish, this is what we learn from here. If we want to catch fish, we have to fish where Jesus tells us to fish. If we want to catch fish, we have to fish where Jesus tells us to fish. And in fact, Jesus will not let us catch fish just to teach us to fish where he tells us to fish. Do you get that? He won't reward bad behavior. If we want to catch fish, we need to fish where Jesus tells us to fish. And here in just a moment, he's going to tell Peter and the rest of us how to fish, where to fish. So they get out on land. Peter jumps in. As soon as he realizes Jesus, he jumps in. He tells the rest of the guy, bring in the fish. It's a good foreman, all right? He jumps in, swims. You guys take care of the fish. And when he gets to land, there's a charcoal fire. Now, when's the last time that we saw Peter standing around a fire? Do you remember? Back in chapter 18, when he denied Jesus three times. And so Jesus, just in the same way Peter denied him three times, Jesus is going to ask him three times to make things right. And not only that, they haven't brought the fish in just yet. Jesus already has the fish there, and the bread's there. I heard John MacArthur talking about this one time. Well, they, you know, people ask, well, how did Jesus get the fish? We don't know, but all Jesus has to do is just say, you know, how does Jesus make breakfast? Do you know how Jesus makes breakfast? He just says, breakfast, and there it is. All right? Maybe he did it that way. I don't know. That's maybe he caught the fish. Who knows with Jesus? I mean, they'd jump in the boat if he told them to. All right, but he's got it all ready. He doesn't need their fish that they caught. That's the point, all right? And he says, now watch. He's already got fish. Bring some of the fish you have just caught. So they bring it over, and they've got 153 fish there. Now, was that 153? I don't know, other than to say, there are a lot of speculation about it, but I think this is John's way of saying, man, I counted them. This is factual. This is evidence. I'm giving you an exact recollection of what happened in this event. So he brings them up. Some people say it's nations of the world they're going to reach. We don't know, okay? But here's the next point I want you to see. It says, although there were so many fish, the net was not torn. Although there were so many fish, the net was not torn. Now, why is this important? Now I'm really getting after it now, okay? And I'm going to get after it here in a minute, but I got to give you forewarning. Don't miss this because I don't want you to be mad at me next week. I got to give you forewarning. I'm going to step on your toes a little bit today. I'm going to get after you a little bit. Next week, I'm going to get after you a lot. Very rarely will you hear me say, don't invite friends next week. If you got somebody that's not a believer, who doesn't take the Bible as the authoritative word of God, don't have them come next week. This will be so incredibly offensive, what I'm about to do next week, if someone doesn't accept the Bible as the perfect word of God. Okay? I'm going to step on people's toes next week. So everybody, look at your neighbor and tell them, don't bring new people next week. All right? You never say that at church, but I'm saying it this week. Okay? I'm just giving you warning, giving you fair warning. All right? Okay. Now that I put that disclaimer out there, I know we're going to have a visitor, and if they come next week, they'll never come back again. They're going to say we're like freako cult people down here. Okay? All right. So now, but here's what I'm going to communicate for today. Although there were so many, the net was not torn. Listen, God will not give you more fish than you can handle. God will not send you more fish than you can handle. Now, I've heard some pastors use this passage to say that God will let you handle. If God sends you 1,000 fish, you can handle them. And I'm here to tell you that is a bad application of this passage. I think Jesus is teaching the opposite of that. God will only send you the amount of fish that you can handle. What do I mean by that? When I first came here, goodness gracious, it's been almost 18 years. I remember interviewing the job. Who was on the pulpit search committee that brought me? If you're here today, stand up. I'm gonna point these people out. All right. You all can shoot them later. All right. There's one. Two. I've run the rest of them off. All right. There's only two that are still here. All right. I'm gonna call you catbirds out. You can sit down. Let me tell you what these guys did to me. I was excited about coming down here to work in the garage, and there was another job I was looking at coming. And I get here, my first week of work, and they say, by the way, we've got 100 kids signed up to go to Panama City, Florida, and the budget is $45,000 to take 100 kids to Panama City, Florida for centrifuge, okay? $45,000, that's what we're in. And I'm like, well, how much money do we have? And they said, $1,000. This was 3 months away, and I got to raise $45,000. We have a word for that up East Bank. It's called hoodoo, all right? I'm like, why didn't you guys tell me this before I said yes to the job, okay? And I just remember thinking, how are we going to raise $45,000 in 3 months? I don't even know anybody here. And so somehow God blessed us to do it. I mean, I remember getting up like the day before we left. We were leaving on a Monday, and I got up in church, and I was crying, and I don't know what I'm doing. I'm 29 years old. I'm lost. They're going to think I'm a loser. Why'd we ever bring this guy? And I'm like, we've tried. We've washed cars. We've sold kids off into auction, and we've done everything we can. I'm not joking. We literally sold kids off to auction. We brought them up on stage, and people started bidding. That's how desperate we were. And we were still $10,000 short. And I said, I don't even know how to pay for the bus in the morning. I don't know what to do. And, you know, and before I left that day, we had the money to send every kid. $10,000 before we got up. And you know what? There were only 150 adults here that morning. And as the youth ministry grew, we would sit here and this whole middle section, for those of you who can remember it, and some of you were a part of it, we had 80 kids every Sunday morning, 125 average over at the garage. It used to be over there. And I remember talking to Dave Akers. Dave, do you remember this conversation? I came to him after I've been here a year and a half, and we were running 220 on Sunday morning, a third of which were teenagers. And I'm like, Dave, this is not sustainable. We're not going to be able to keep doing this. Do you remember that conversation? I'm like, we're in trouble. I said, we've got kids graduating, and we're not doing anything with the college students, and they're disappearing, and we're not doing a whole lot of children's ministry. I mean, the Albrights and the Amoses and the Willises, we had the three-man nursery back there. I mean, the whole children's department were like three of us, our kids. And it was just, there wasn't much of a children. I'm like, we've got to grow these areas. We're not having kids come into the garage from the children's department. We don't have the adults to man it. And so what I did is I asked some of the adult leaders from the pit crew to go work with the collegiate ministry, but I knew we had to do children's ministry too. So I asked some of them to go work into the children's ministry. But now that I've lost some of the best workers here, we had balance, but the youth ministry started. It wasn't a sustainable model. And I knew that God wasn't going to send us more people if we couldn't handle them. We weren't going to be able to do it. Financially, maybe we can keep pulling this off, but I didn't have the people to disciple and love on these teenagers and college students. And there just weren't enough people here. What are we going to do? And of the people who were here, about 70 of them were doing 90% of the work in the church. It was the same people doing everything. It was tough. And you could just tell the nets were about to rip. And so fundamentally, structurally, we started changing some things, and we knew we had to grow, and thank God we've come a long way by God's graces. And so watch what Jesus does here. Now watch. Jesus pulls Simon Peter to the side, and he's restoring him. He says, Simon, do you love me more than these? Now, what are the these? Remember earlier he said, I love you more than all these other disciples. I'll never deny you. And Jesus is pointing to all these guys. Do you love me more than all these guys? And Peter knows better than to say it this time. That's a good way that God humbles us and teaches that we're not better than anybody else, is he lets us fall. He says, you still want to hold on to this assertion here that you love all these, that you love me more than all these other guys do? Peter's not going to bite. He's not going to say yes to that. And then also there, look at, watch this. What's also there? The disciples, but it's also the fish. Remember, he didn't need the fish. He just brought them over for an object lesson. Do you love me more than you love these fish? Now, what were fish to Peter? That was his job. That was his law practice. That was his pizza shop. That was his schoolwork. Do you love me more than your friends? Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me with a God-like, unconditional love? Do you love me more than anything else? To which Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I like you. Now, the word here for love is not like, it's the word like we would use for I love pizza. You know, it's like to put it in modern English, even though the word love is, D would say to me, do you love me more than anybody else? And I would say, man, I really, really like you, D. That's the answer. No, what I'm asking you is, do you love me like I love you? Do you love me unconditionally? Yeah, I really like you. I like being around you. Do you get that? It's awkward for everybody involved. When you say, I love you, thanks. Just like, ooh. You know, you're in a relationship. You say it just a little too soon. I love you. And you just see a look on their face. I don't want to say it back to you. I'm not there yet. And that's where Peter is with Jesus now. He realizes when he said he loved him before, he didn't know what love meant. And he says, listen, Peter, if you love me with a God-like, unconditional love, here's what I want you to do. Now, a lot of us, we would say this is the feed my sheep passage. But look at your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, look at it. All your Bibles are going to agree on this. Because the Greek word here is not the word for sheep. What does your Bible say? Feed my what? Lambs. Now, you don't have to be a farmer to know the answer to this question. What's the difference between a lamb and a sheep? A lamb is a baby sheep. It's a child sheep. It's not an adult sheep. And what he's communicating, watch. It's the first thing. If you love me with unconditional love, you will take care of the children. Not adult sheep yet. This is the unconditional love. If you love me with unconditional love, you will take care of the little kids. Do you remember when Jesus is sitting there and the kids are coming over, sitting on his lap? And the disciples are like, wait a minute, Jesus isn't an adult minister. Get these kids out of here. Don't bother Dr. Jesus here. And Jesus is like, now wait a minute. I rebuke you. The kingdom of heaven is like these little kids. Suffer not the children to come to me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. I love these little kids. In fact, if you want to get in heaven, you need to be more like them. Do you remember when Jesus said that? And so that's what he's communicating to Peter here, is if you want to love me with unconditional love, listen, what do kids give back to the church while they're here? They don't give you strokes. Oh, man, that was a great children's service today. They're like, okay, give me another sucker. That's what they want. Okay? They got snot running out their nose. God bless them. There was a little kid here today. I'm like, hey, how you doing? I'm not lying. This just came from this morning. This was awesome. Perfect sermon illustration. He sticks his finger right up his nose, picks a booger, sticks it right in the palm of my hand. God gave me that just for this sermon, I know. And I'm like, that's awesome. Everybody else, if you were here at the first service and I shook your hand with my left hand, now you know why. Okay? This is what little kids do. And this is the first thing that Jesus, listen, if we want to catch fish, what do we have to do? Fish where Jesus tells us to fish. And what's he doing? He's changing the metaphor from fish to sheep here. If you want to reach your community, if you want to love me with a God-like unconditional love, your first priority's got to be what, Peter? Reaching these little kids. They're not going to give anything back to you except trouble, but you got to reach them. You got to go out and get them. Now that I've said that, laid the groundwork. Tony and Callie, are they in here? All right. Callie, just ignore what I'm saying for just a second, okay? Stick your fingers in your ears and hum, hum, hum. Just like when Tony's mad about something, la, 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 okay? Last night, listen, we've had about the same amount of kids. We haven't grown in our children's department in 2 or 3 years, maybe just marginally. You know what? It has nothing to do with Tony. And I'll tell you why. If you don't know, Tony's wife Callie's fighting breast cancer right now. And I'll be honest, I got a little bit upset with our current. I was so proud at the way we've been working up in Clendenin. So proud. I've never been more proud of our church. But then I look and Tony's trying to run Upward Camp. And I'll tell you, a normal man would have said, my wife has breast cancer. I'm not doing summer Upward Camp this year. And there's nobody on staff that would have expected him to do it. But he's like, no, we got to reach the little lambs of our community. And last night, the night before we're doing Upward Basketball Camp, you know what he's putting online? I still need volunteers. Why, night before a camp starts, is Tony still having to go around? Will you please work nursery? Will you please volunteer here? This morning we had 11 babies in the nursery and we had 3 volunteer workers. Those aren't the ratios we need. And it's the same people that are working it all the time. I've got, Alden told me I have the permission to do it. You need more workers today, buddy? What do you give me? What is this, buddy? Buddy's getting saved. He's coming forward. He's repenting of his sin. This is the note. We had 72 kids in the 2 services in the crib to kindergarten nursery. 72 kids and about 8 or 9 volunteers. That's not good enough. You know why we don't? We could have 300 kids here every week. You know what's keeping us from having 300 kids here every week? We don't have 100 volunteers that are willing to minister to kids every week. We could start a bus ministry, but you know why we don't do a bus ministry to pick up kids all over Canova? Because I don't have a bus driver to do it, but you know why I'm not trying to find bus drivers to do it? Because I don't have the teachers here to handle it. Because Tony's knocking himself out trying to make up for the volunteers who call him the night before. Oh, by the way, I can't be there tomorrow. Maybe you can find somebody. It's only 11:30 at night. What are we doing? We could run 1,000 people here. But if we're going to have 1,000 people worshiping Jesus here on Sunday morning, we need 300 kids. I'm telling you right now, if we have 300 kids here, we'll have 1,000 people on Sunday morning. But we're not going to have 300 kids here. You know why? Because God's not going to give us more fish than our nets can handle, and our nets can't handle more than what we're doing right now. You get what I'm saying, church? Until we go sold out that we want to reach the kids of this community, until every man, woman, teenager says, our college students will say, man, what do we got to do to reach the kids of the tri-state area? Sign me up. Tony, what do you need me to do? We got it back there in the nursery. Alden Ferguson gave me permission. Dale Ferguson's back there every week. She's 82 years old. I tell you what, if you're older than Dale, maybe you are too old to work with the children. But if you're under 82, get in the nursery sometime this year. Edra Selby back there every single week. Get back there with the kids. We need to be flooding Tony. Now, I'm going to go to the next verse. Have y'all had enough of that one? Get your other foot out so I can step on that toe. He goes back to Peter a second time. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Again, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I like you a lot. That's the word for love here. Like I love pizza. And then he says, tend my sheep. Now, your Bible says sheep. I got to get into the Greek with you a little bit here. The word for sheep here is not the word for adult sheep. It's the word for a sheep that's not a lamb, but it's not an adult yet. So what's Jesus saying here? If you love me with unconditional love, you're going to reach out to the, is that hard of a question? Teenagers, adolescents. And again, he said, if you love me with unconditional love, why does he say that? What do teenagers bring to a church? Broken things. That's what they bring. They tear stuff up, all right? They cost money. I mean, the plate that went by these guys today, there's no money in it coming from these guys. Gabe took money out of the plate. Okay? We got to reach the teenagers of our community. And that's what it goes back to what I was saying earlier about, like, with Jeremy's ministry. We got to have the workers to do it. I'm praying, Lord, send us workers. And for the people that are just sitting in the pews doing nothing, let them start working. I mean, there are how many teenagers from Spring Valley High School do you think are in church this morning? Jeremy and them did a survey here towards the end of the year. How many of you helped Jeremy do the survey? Did any of y'all do that, pass it out? Were any of the students that did it? Did a survey out in Spring Valley. When it was coming back, and we asked the students at Spring Valley, we're in the Bible Belt, right? How many of you were at church this past week? How often do you go to church? The best that we could tell from the numbers, on any given Sunday, 1 out of 10 kids at Spring Valley is in a church. 1 out of 10. My friends, 10 years ago, that number was 6 out of 10. We've gone from 6 out of 10 to 1 out of 10 in 10 years. What are we doing? Do you hear what I'm saying, church? If you love me, tend my lambs. If you love me, reach my sheep. All the years I would do youth ministry over there, very rarely would kids come out and say, that message just changed my life. Now, with adult ministry, that's the next one. Jesus finally capitulates and says, Simon, son of John, do you love me as much as you love pizza? That's the word here. Do you really like me? And he's like, Lord, you know all things. You're omniscient. You know that I love you. Just don't love you. You know I'm still weak in here. And Jesus says, feed my adult sheep. Why? Because adults learn. You know, teenagers don't pat you on the back. Greatest sermon ever. That was awesome. You folks, when you're coming through out here every week, people say, oh, that was a great sermon. That was awesome. I know it wasn't a good sermon. A lot of times you're coming through and you're like, oh, but that was good. That was really good. Maybe somehow miraculously God touched your, I fall through my sermon. I forget my points or whatever. But adults are nice. You've learned how to be nice. Teenagers, they still don't get it. Feed my adult sheep. That's the word. If you want to catch fish, you got to fish where Jesus tells you to fish. And this is how he closes. This is how John closes his book. He says to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, what does that mean? Peter, you're not going to believe this. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and you will dress, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This was to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this to him, he said, follow me. What does that mean? This is what church tradition, it's not in the Bible, but strong tradition tells us this, is that when they brought Peter to condemn him for sharing the gospel with people, he said, I don't deserve to be baptized or to be crucified like my Savior. And so they crucified Peter upside down. They just hammered his feet into the cross and hung him upside down. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, if somebody says, hey, I want you to love me, and they get down on a knee, I want you to follow me. Oh, by the way, if you follow me, they're going to crucify you. Jesus isn't being much of a salesman here. But this is what he's saying. If you follow me, you're going to die. Follow me anyway. Peter, if you follow me, you're going to die. When you're older, they're going to stretch you out, they're going to lead you out, and they're going to kill you just like they killed me. And so how does Peter respond? This is amazing. Remember, he's a young guy. His mistakes are in here. So he's walking along, and then Peter turns, and he sees John back there again, the guy that beat him to the tomb, the fast kid, Jesus' favorite. And he sees John back there lagging around while Jesus is telling Peter what to do, that someday he's going to die. And then, you know, this is the one where John said, who's going to betray you? You know, it's pointing out who it is. And Peter looks back at, whoa, I don't know what happened there. So Peter looks back at John, and he says to Jesus, well, what about him? What's Peter doing again? He's comparing himself to others. You're telling me I got to die. Well, what about your favorite back there? What about him? Is he going to have to die if he follows you? And then Jesus says this to Peter. If it's my will that he remains until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And then John closes out the book with these words. So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? In other words, John, he's at the end of his life writing this story, and he's saying, Jesus never promised he was going to come back before I died. He was just saying it was none of Peter's business. And this is the point Jesus is making. Don't compare yourselves to others. We should never say, but what about them? What about you? Moms and dads, you ever get in a fight? Mom brings this up to dad. Hey, you did this. Oh, yeah, well, you did that. Or you confront your kid. Lucas, do this. Well, you didn't make Jonna do it. Isn't that how we react sometimes? Just like little children. When we say, I will never, my kids will never, what we're doing is we're comparing ourselves to others. Jesus said, don't do it. Just stop. Just stop. He said, this is the disciple who's bearing witness about those things and has written these things. And he says, I want you to know this testimony is true. There are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books. So many things to say about Jesus. None of it could contain all that was to be written. But here's what I want to close with you. The whole book, these are Jesus' last words written by John. Okay, not his last words. He gets more later in Acts, but in John, these are the last words. What were Jesus' last words? Take this with you. Okay, take this with you. Jesus' last words, what were they? Jesus says to Peter, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?
you follow me. Moms and dads, it's the best advice you can ever give any of your kids. I don't care what everybody else is doing. Don't worry about them. You do the right thing. How many of you, your parents told you that? I don't. If everybody else was going to jump off a bridge, would you do it too? These are Jesus' last words. I don't care if the rest of the country is going nuts. You follow me. I don't care how they treat you. That's none of your business. You follow me. And I want to leave you with these words from the book of John. No matter what you see happening, no matter how you might think God's treating other people, no matter what else you see happening in this church, this is the advice that I give to people all the time, and it comes from the very words of Jesus. When it comes right down to it, Andy, who are you responsible for? Andy. Josh, take care of Josh. Dez, take care of Dez. Let God work at other. You worry about you. You follow Jesus. And quit being so focused on trying to change everybody else around you or telling God what to do. You do the right thing even if nobody else does. You follow me even if it means you die. But what about, Jesus, stop. You follow me. Do you love him? Do you love him like you love pizza? Or are you willing to fish where Jesus wants us to fish?